Good morning. We were away on vacation for a couple weeks, so it's really good to be back here and be in church with you this morning. I will say that the message today I found as I prepared it was personally very convicting, very challenging. As I considered how Nathaniel left off last week and I prepared for this section, I couldn't help but ask myself, what's my personal role and responsibility in fulfilling Jesus' mission? What's my personal role and responsibility in fulfilling Jesus' mission? And this is the question I think we should all be asking today as we consider this passage in Romans today. What is your part? What's my part? Where do you need to be intentional about bringing the gospel, bringing someone the good news? Where do you need to be intentional about your fellowship in ministry? But I'm going to start today with something shocking. I got to raise attention. You will be shocked and slightly dismayed to know that my daughter Madeline occasionally makes fun of me. It's true. I know, an adult daughter making fun of the foibles of her father. What's the world coming to? And recently, she's been making fun of, evidently, a verbal quirk that she insists that I have. You know how some people have something they say maybe over the time and they say it too much and it becomes meaningless, or they say it a lot and it becomes overused? For example, I'll give you an example. We had a vet in Virginia who had a verbal quirk, and we take our dog in for an appointment, and his verbal quirk was to say, "You see," at the end of every phrase or sentence. So a conversation with him went like this: "You see, your dog doesn't have an allergy, you see. He has fleas, you see. And I'd like to recommend a good flea shampoo, you see. If you give him a good bath, you see, and really let that soak in, you see, he'll probably be less itchy, you see. And I'd recommend a good flea medication, you see." To which I reply, "I see." Now with me, evidently, and this has not been independently verified, but as Madeline hears me on my work Zoom calls all day long, she says that I use the term "circle back" all the time. As in, "I'd like to circle back on this topic," or "let's circle back on this next week," or "I just wanted to circle back with you." In fact, Madeline says I do so much circling back, she's surprised I move anything forward. To which I reply, "I see." You have to understand, I spend a lot of my time at work in my job, you see. Oh, it's hard to stop that. I spend a lot of time in my work at my job reminding people of where we are going by pointing back to where we have been. And it may be hubris, but I'd like to think that Paul might have described the end of his letter to the Romans as circling back, as we see the themes that appeared in his introduction in chapter 1 coming back up here in chapter 15. In fact, I went back and pulled up my sermon from the first few weeks of Romans 1, 8 through 15. That sermon was called "Caring is Sharing," and with very little tweaking, I could probably have preached it again today and you would never know. As a matter of fact, you don't know now. You'll just have to go back and see if I'm actually preaching the same sermon. In that sermon, I suggested that like Paul, we should feel an obligation and be eager to preach the gospel, telling others the good news of the act of Christ on our behalf for salvation. We too should emulate Paul and be intentional in our focus on sharing the gospel of peace. And the very next week, June 12th of last year, Nathaniel preached a sermon called "Living Unashamed," around the key verses of Romans 1, 16 and 17, our memory verses, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Nathaniel taught that we are not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Messiah, is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, without distinction. And it reveals the righteousness of God and offers us righteousness through faith alone. And so we live unashamed of the gospel, which was how Paul approached his ministry, unashamed of the gospel. and eager to share it with everyone who had not yet heard the good news of salvation that is available through Jesus. So you may find, as I circle back today to some of those themes, that the message of chapter 15 will resonate in your memory with things you've heard and the things that we've studied throughout Romans. Which makes sense, right? Because here, as Paul closes out the expository and exhortation portions of the letter, bookending the themes of chapter 1 in chapter 15, you're going to see those things crop up again. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 22, and we're going to get started this morning. There are Bibles under the seats in case you need a Bible. The verses are going to be up on the screens. Romans 15, 22 through 33 are the verses today. We'll take a look at three main points. And then we'll circle back, yes, I said it, we'll circle back to some practical application. We'll start with our first point by understanding Paul's mission to preach the gospel with intentionality to those who have not heard. To preach the gospel with intentionality to those who have not heard. Paul's passion for bringing the Gentiles the good news of Christ is the core of his ministry. He is focused on preaching to people who do not know the gospel, and is very intentional in how he plans and prepares for ministry. Secondly, we'll see Paul illuminate the church's participation, your participation, my participation, in that mission, from which we'll conclude, let us strive together in joy through material giving and prayer. Let us strive together in joy through material giving and prayer. Even though we may not be missionaries ourselves, we have joy and, frankly, an obligation to participate in the spreading of the gospel by supporting ministry through our material blessings and through our prayers. And as Paul closes with his final verse, Romans 15:33, before moving into his ending remarks and salutations, our final point, we'll see his prayer for the church and consider that the gospel of peace comes from the God of peace through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The gospel of peace comes from the God of peace through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So let's start now with the first four verses, Romans 15, 22 through 25, looking at Paul's philosophy of ministry, his mission, his plans. Paul's concluded his teaching in Romans about the nature and implications of the gospel, and he returns, dare I say, he circles back. He returns to where he began, speaking to the Roman Christians of his own ministry and plans. Romans 15, 22 through 25. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. First, we see that Paul is referencing a previous passage. This is the reason, he says. This is the reason. So let's circle back to those. Madeline may be right. Let's turn back four verses to the reason. Romans 15, 18. Romans 15, 18 through 20. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. When Paul is noting the reason for being hindered in coming to visit the church in Rome, he's pointing to his philosophy or focus of ministry. As Nathaniel talked about last week, Paul chooses not to build where someone else has already built, choosing instead to put his efforts into people or places where the gospel is not known. A missionary's task is to go where Christ is not named, to plant churches among those who have no knowledge or testimony of Christ. Nathaniel taught us that Paul's desire has been to plant local churches as the way God's kingdom moves forward, healthy, growing, gospel-rooted churches. And here Paul is saying, I've been hindered in coming to Rome because I've been concentrating, fully concentrating on fulfilling my personal mission, the ministry of the gospel in the geography to the east of Rome, from the eastern Adriatic Sea all around through Greece into Turkey and down back to Israel. But now, having established all these churches at Corinth, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, Ephesus, etc., he is setting his sights on a new destination, a new plan, one where the gospel of Christ is not yet known. As he puts it in verses 23 and 24, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Paul had already spent decades in ministry and had spread the gospel throughout the region of Asia Minor and Turkey to the point that, as it says in Acts 19:10, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And subsequently, Paul decided to move his ministry west into Greece, Acts 19:21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there," to Macedonia and Achaia, "after I've been there, I must also see Rome." After spending this time in Greece, Paul is satisfied with the local churches that will continue there, and he's satisfied they will continue in faith. And so he turns his face elsewhere. It's not that he doesn't care for those churches. We can see in his letters, right? He cares for them deeply. But he is super intentional around his ministry and fulfilling what he had been commanded by Christ, a specific commandment to bring light to the Gentiles. Let's look back at the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 13:45 through 47. For context, he's speaking to Jews in a synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. He says this, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you,'" the Jews here at the synagogue, "'since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This perfectly encapsulates and describes Paul's mission, his focus, his passion. Preach the gospel with intentionality to those who have not heard. Paul's focus is bringing light, the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And at this time, the ends of the earth, in the mind of a Roman, while it may have referred to as far away as Britain or Gaul, is Spain. That's why Paul is saying Spain here. So Paul says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." That's the ends of the earth. This is not to minimize the importance of the Christian community in Rome. As you can see, Paul says he's longed for many years to come to Rome. And he is overjoyed to be so close to fulfilling this long-term goal to get to the church at Rome. As Joseph read for us from chapter 1, "For I long to see you," the church in Rome, "for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Finally, Paul is looking forward to his chance to be mutually encouraged in the unity of faith and to reap some harvest at the church in Rome. Or as he says in Romans 15:24, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Chapter 1, reap some harvest. Chapter 15, helped on my journey. We'll touch on these in a moment as we start to see Paul lay out his current and future plans more explicitly in three destinations, right? Jerusalem, Rome, and Spain. Romans 15, 24 through 25. "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." Spain, Rome, Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Why aid? What aid? What saints? For Jewish believers in Jerusalem, Paul has been collecting donations and monetary aid from the predominantly Gentile churches that he's planted throughout that region. Paul mentions this aid in his letters to the Corinthians. If you want to see it, you can see it in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. Both talking about the donations for the people in Jerusalem. The letters to the Corinthians were likely circulated to the churches in that region, and as referenced here in Romans 15, 25 through 26. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, which is the region he's talking about, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Paul's collecting for the poor believers in Jerusalem. It's likely due to a food scarcity of some kind, a famine, that was severely affecting the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. However, Paul uses a particular Greek phrasing here that indicates this is way more than just meeting a physical need. The ESV translation has bringing aid, right? The NIV says in the service. It's translated from the word, diakoneo, which could be translated to minister. It's to minister. It's the same word we get deacon from. And it points to the fact that this was a means by which the Gentiles could practically express their love and unity to their Jewish brothers and sisters as a ministry. The importance is well beyond monetary aid, because Paul views it as a connection between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. It's unity in action. Throughout Romans, Paul has been exhorting the church to act as one body. And here is the opportunity for a practical application of that, a practical demonstration of that unity. Paul's desire is that we'll not only accomplish the meeting of the physical needs, but the overarching spiritual need of the bond of unity, to be used as healing for the socio-theological friction that he's been talking to in the church between the Jewish and Gentile believers. Let's be clear here. It's not about the money. The money, the material support, is a means to a spiritual end. It's about the connection to ministry. It's about the encouragement to endure. It's about the unity of the body. And you can see this further in the passage when Paul uses the language for contribution, the phrase, make some contribution for the poor. The word for contribution is actually koinonia. Koinonia is usually translated as fellowship, as Paul is calling out the loving fellowship of a unified Christian community. The giving of the church to the ministry establishes fellowship in a tangible expression of love, unity, encouragement, and connection. Paul's immediate plan is to minister to the spiritual and physical needs of the saints in Jerusalem as this unity in action is displayed. The Gentile church is ministering in fellowship, connecting and encouraging their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. But Paul has more plans. And I'm going to change up the order of the verses here just to see it more clearly. We're going to start in 28 and then go back to 24. Romans 15, 28. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you, by way of Rome. In Romans 15, 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul is not actually looking at Rome as the mission field, right? Why would he? Remember, his mission philosophy is to preach the gospel with intentionality to those who have not heard. Rome is just a stopover. Yes, it's for mutual encouragement, and it's also an opportunity for the church to participate, to be helped on my journey there by you. Paul's looking for the church in Rome to join in his ministry, to contribute to his mission. Paul's going to Spain and is asking the church in Rome to participate in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth by supporting and sending him. Which brings us to our next point. Let us strive together in joy through material giving and prayer. Let us strive together in joy through material giving and prayer. Even though we may not be missionaries ourselves, we have the joy and an obligation to participate in the spreading of the gospel by supporting ministry through our material blessings and through our prayers. First, let's look at the material giving. How we participate through our material blessings. Romans 15, 26 through 27. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. The Gentile churches were pleased to make some contribution. Here's how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 15. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The churches in Macedonia and Achaia were not giving out of some compulsion or guilt or desire to look good. They were giving from their heart cheerfully. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Paul's bringing back that language of debt that we've seen, right? This idea of a love debt in which we respond to the inexpressible gift of God, the gospel, our salvation by faith alone, through grace alone. As we respond to the work on the cross of Jesus, we look to pay off our love debt. And the Gentiles are sharing in the spiritual blessings through God's chosen people. And with that understanding, the churches were cheerfully giving to minister to the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Because of the spiritual blessings through the gospel, remember the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Because of those spiritual blessings, we have unity in faith. And that unity in faith leads us to unity in action, to be of service to them in material blessings. And as we strive together in this, we attain to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Romans 15:29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul expects that the Roman church will help him on his journey to Spain, that they will contribute materially to the mission of the gospel, just as the churches in Macedonia and Achaia have contributed to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And the outcome of that will be the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What a wonderful phrase, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That fullness, the complete and total blessing of one church, unified under Christ, filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the prayer that Paul has just prayed over them in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Is that not the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Faith, hope, love, joy, peace. Unity in action. This is the mutual encouragement that Paul started with in chapter 1. If this is the church being the church, then let us strive together in joy through material giving. But that's not all. As the church, we participate in ministry when we strive together, perhaps even more importantly, through prayer. Paul goes on, Romans 15:30 through 32. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, or I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul's laying his heart out here, asking the church to strive together with him to pray with intentionality and intensity. And Paul has four requests that he lays out here. Two concerns or challenges and two hopeful outcomes. First, he asks for prayer for physical safety. I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. As you'll recall, and if you read the book of Acts, Paul is not particularly popular with the Jewish leaders in Judea. There's a real and physical danger for him to go back to Jerusalem. And his prayer is to be delivered from that so that he can go forward with his plans for Spain via Rome. Secondly, he asks for prayer for the effectiveness of ministry. My service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul's fervent desire here is that the aid, the monetary aid collected, will have its spiritual effect, that it will create a unified Christian community, fellowship between Gentile and Jew, in an expression of love and unity and connection. Third, he asks for a prayer for encouragement. By God's will, I may come to you with joy. Maybe you're like me, you look at Paul and you think, man, this is an unbending rock of faith. And yet, here he is begging the church to pray with him that he might have joy. It's understandable. He's been imprisoned, beaten, stoned, nearly died, shipwrecked, endangered by his own people, and traveling back even now into that danger. You think he might need encouragement? Yes, Paul rests in God's sovereignty, but that doesn't stop him from asking the church to pray with him in joy. And lastly, he asks for prayer for the refreshment of community, to be refreshed in your company. It's lonely on the mission field. You can feel isolated. It's tiring. It's trying. It's consistently difficult. And Paul needs the refreshment of being with the church, or perhaps even more so, knowing the church is with him, if not physically, at least in prayer. To start to answer the question we asked in the beginning, what's my personal role and responsibility in fulfilling Jesus' mission? Let us strive together in joy through material giving and prayer. Now, before we go into the final verse here of the letter, at least before the salutations, I want to, yes, and I'm going to say it because I like it, circle back to these ideas of being intentional and striving together. And I want to get a little practical. I want to get a little personal. Can we get real with each other? Is that okay? Is it okay we get a little real today? Last week, Nathaniel's third point. Sorry. Sometimes the conviction of the word will get you right. Last week, Nathaniel's third point. We should be motivated for mission by recognizing our role in the fulfilling of Jesus' mission. And today we're asking, what does that mean for me? What does it mean for you and me? How do we get to the place in our lives where we can be like Paul and declare, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ? For some of us, it may be the path of Paul, seeking out the mission field, making it our ambition to declare Christ to those who have not heard. And we as a church support people among us even here today. Fellow members of Temecula Hills are doing just that. I'm thinking of Alex and Kami Bruda. We're on a plane today, by the way, and Every Generation Ministries, which is what the organization that Alex is with, they partner with churches around the world to bring the good news of Jesus to children, making little disciples of all nations. I'm thinking of Joseph and Sarah Ryan and Chosen People Ministries doing exactly what Paul has talked about here in Romans, using the Gentiles to bring the good news of Christ back to the Jewish nation. I'm thinking of Sally Burke and Moms in Prayer International, impacting children and schools for Christ all over the world. These people are dedicating their lives with intentionality to the gospel. And maybe you're thinking, whoa, Brian, hey, easy up there, pal. I'm no Alex Bruda. I'm not having a calling like Sarah and Joseph Ryan. I'm not Sally Burke. She's a giant of faith. I agree with you. I agree with you. But by all means, if you feel the call of God as they have felt, you should go. But I'm not suggesting that all of us become missionaries and drop everything and go out for the cause of the gospel, but I'm asking each of us to sit here and consider today, what's my part where I am? For some of us, maybe we need to start getting intentional with sharing the gospel in our homes, our workplace, with our friends, as we step out our front doors. Paul had plans that spanned decades in his desire to bring light to the Gentiles. Always planning his next mission trip, always looking forward to the next people group. What is your plan? It's time to think with intention around sharing the gospel. I'm challenging myself here too, people. For some of us, maybe we need to start thinking about sharing some material blessings based on the spiritual blessing, the inexpressible gift of all that God has done for us through Jesus. You see your giving as a ministry? Do you see that when you are contributing, you are in unity with the body, you are in koinonia, fellowship? When you give, it's an expression of your thankfulness to God and an outpouring of love, unity, encouragement, and connection to those who are being sent out by God to share the gospel. I look at it this way. There are three types of givers: cheerful, complacent, and cheap. God loves the cheerful giver and the blessings that come with that. Our outreach partners, the people that we support, they need your cheerful support. Or maybe you've become a little complacent. Your giving is lackluster. You've lost that intentionality. If you're not the one being sent, may I suggest you do some sending. Or you're giving begrudgingly. It's not based on your response to the blessings of Christ or in any kind of relation to what you received. Repent and grasp the fullness of the blessing of Christ. All of us, we have a part to play. You think God doesn't know your situation? If you're struggling to put food on the table, God's not expecting some oversized gift. But he's expecting that whether you give and whatever you give, it should be done to his glory. Whether it's a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. Are you giving of what you have been entrusted? Everyone can give something. How are you supporting the gospel? How are you supporting people like Alex and Kami and Joseph and Sarah and Sally? It's not about the money. The money, the material support, is a means to a spiritual end in your life. It's about connection to ministry. It's about encouraging them to endure. It's about the unity of the body. Maybe you're giving cheerfully. Wonderful. But you've forgotten that striving together is not just about giving, but it's striving together in prayer. Have you been praying for our outreach partners? This one hit me right here. In Romans 15, 30 through 32, Paul asked for prayer in four ways. He asked for prayer for encouragement. He asked for prayer for physical safety, for the effectiveness of ministry, for encouragement, and for the refreshment of community. I'm thinking of Adrian and Bototo Mahanduzi, who are relocating within the Democratic Republic of Congo right now and embarking on a new chapter where they can serve together on the mission field. Are you praying for their safety? Gunfire and violence are common where they live. I'm thinking of Ben Virgo, reaching out to Muslims with the freedom in Jesus in the projects of London. Their church is losing their place to stay. They have no place to meet. We need to be in prayer for God to provide a new place so their ministry can be effective. I'm thinking of Aaron Mitchell and Clarissa Supia, caring for orphans in Mozambique day in and day out. Do you know how often they get malaria in the cause of the gospel? You think they don't actually depend on our prayers? I'm thinking of Robert. Movement of spirit. Just sit this over here. I'm thinking of Rob Foster and Collaborative Development International. Rob just got back this week from Malawi, where he trained 60 leaders along with two other pastors. Were we in prayer that he would experience the joy of Christian refreshment with those men? And by the way, Adrian, Bototo, Ben, Aaron, Clarissa, Rob, just because I'm suggesting we pray doesn't mean they don't need monetary support as well. They need our monetary support. For some of us here, we need to start putting our money where our mouth is. And for some of us, we need to start putting our mouth where our money is and pray. You are being called to be a source of endurance and encouragement, unity in action, striving together in one voice to glorify God and bring his gospel to the ends of the earth. As Paul writes, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Let us strive together in joy through material giving and prayer. Paul himself will close this section of Romans with a prayer, a benediction. Romans 15, 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In Romans 15:5, we just read that Paul refers to God as the God of endurance and encouragement. In Romans 15:13, he describes God as the God of hope. And here he finally describes our God as the God of peace. And our final point today, the gospel of peace comes from the God of peace through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The gospel of peace comes from the God of peace through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Paul refers in Romans both to the gospel-enabled peace of a new harmonious relationship with God that comes through Jesus. We see that in Romans 2:10 and 5:1, 8:6. But also to the peace in unity that should characterize the relationships of believers with one another, the church, Romans 14:19. Peace is joined to the idea of wholeness and well-being. Peace is connected to righteousness, to purity, to holiness. Shalom, as Joseph greeted us this morning, right? Speaks to the restoration and blessing that can only come from God. And from the beginning, and frankly to the end of time, the root of peace is and will always be the atoning work of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It is a fact that we have all broken peace with God, each and every one of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve peace. We deserve wrath and punishment and judgment, but since we have a God of hope, a God of peace, he provided a way of escape. He sent Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, and we stand righteous before God. Those who were once enemies of God, God now calls friends. He treats us as his children. We who believe, while before we were far off, are now brought near, back into fellowship. How? Through the blood of Christ at the cross. And what does that create? Peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, as it says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in hope because we have a God of hope who gives us endurance in the storm and encouragement in the striving. My friends, this is the gospel of peace of which we are unashamed. Preach the gospel with intentionality to those who have not heard. Let us strive together in joy through material giving and prayer, knowing that the gospel of peace comes from the God of peace through Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who says to you and to me, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are the source and the giver of peace. We stand righteous by the work of Jesus on our behalf, Lord. We stand before you and can pray that the gospel of peace, which surpasses all understanding, may guard our hearts and minds through Jesus. I pray that the gospel have its full effect, driving us to act in unity, that each of us would understand and live intentionally for the gospel. Lord, make us a people of open hands with what you have entrusted so that we may contribute to those who are being sent on your behalf. And Lord, let us be a people of prayer, imploring you on their behalf, standing with them, striving together in the unity of the body, Lord. That is our prayer. In your name, amen.